Hello and welcome. You're listening to a podcast by Pastor Fred Thompson at Mount Gilead Baptist Church.
Praying Like Jesus Part 2. And next week we're going to do Praying Like Jesus Part 3. Just so y'all get ready for it. Exciting title, right? Well, last week when we looked at Praying Like Jesus, what we did was we looked at general scripture and we looked at some places where Jesus prayed, and we also looked at some places where Jesus taught about prayer and said these are some things that will help us pray like Jesus. Well, today we're going to look at one of those prayers, and we're only going to look at half of it, and that's what is called the Lord's Prayer. If you got your Bible, go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 6. That's where we'll be at today. But there's a few notes right there at the beginning. In verses 9 through 13 of Matthew chapter 6, this is what's popularly called the Lord's Prayer. That's how, in almost anything you turn to, if you find a plaque someplace, it will almost always say on the top of it, the Lord's Prayer. However, this really isn't the prayer that the Lord prayed. You understand when I say that? This was the prayer and the words which Jesus taught his disciples to pray. To me, the true Lord's Prayer is in John chapter 17 when he prayed for his disciples and he prayed for you and I. That was the Lord's Prayer. So because of that, there are a lot of people who prefer to call this the disciples' prayer. Or most commonly, I've seen it referred to as the model prayer. In other words, it was when the disciples came to Jesus and said, Lord, teach us to pray. What he did was he shared these verses with them, and this became the model prayer. Now listen, it only contains six short petitions. If you go through and count them, there's only six petitions in there. When it goes, you know, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, one petition. You go through, you can count six of them in there. And yet they cover everything from God's name, God's reign, God's will. It covers also our needs, our debts, talks about our enemies. It talks about our physical needs as well as our spiritual needs. It covers the past, the present, and the future needs. And it demonstrates that every aspect of life is important and is to be brought to God in prayer. Isn't that amazing? In that short section of verses, verses 9 through 13, the model prayer that Jesus taught covers just pretty much everything. You know, I know that in the past that we've talked about how to pray, and we've said, you know, there's a formula that I've used at different times called ACTS, A-C-T-S, Adoration, Confession, Thanksgiving, and Supplication. If you start looking at the Lord's Prayer, what you'll find, all four of those things are there. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. So when we come to this section of Scripture, we find that at least in Luke chapter 11, the disciples say to Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray. Now, Matthew doesn't record that in this section, so I don't know if Jesus taught them this twice. That would not surprise me. How many of you has it taken more than one time for you to get a lesson? Okay, I expect everybody to raise your hand on that one. Yes. There are some lessons I don't get for the first time, or the second, or the third, or the fourth. All right, sometimes we just don't get the lesson to begin with. So to find that Jesus taught the same things twice doesn't surprise me. The disciples just didn't get it. If you remember, there's a couple places where he just said, how long have you been with me? And you still don't get it. You know, it just took something for them to get it. So it doesn't say that at the beginning of these verses, but it does begin in verse 5 saying this, and when you pray. It starts off with the assumption we are going to pray. It doesn't say if you pray. It doesn't say if you might pray. It says when you pray. It starts off with that assumption that if you and I belong to God, if you and I are part of His family, we are going to pray. So let me just share some truths that I find from the Lord's Prayer in this section of Scripture, starting in verse 5 and going through verse 15. The first thing I notice this is he says to them that when you pray, don't approach God like a religious person. When you come to God, don't just come like you're somebody who's religious. Now, here's what he says. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. In other words, by religious people. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. All right, he says, start off in the beginning, don't pray like a religious person. Why? Well, first of all, religious people pray to be seen and heard. That their purpose behind the prayer is so people will look at them and say, isn't he religious? Now, they might not use that word. But their prayer isn't to God. Their prayer is for the ears of those around them. They're not seeking God's face. They're wanting to make themselves look better. So they're praying to be seen and heard so that those around will recognize that they're religious. Another thing is this. Religious people pray to get what they want. He goes on to say, when you pray, go into your room and be private in your prayer. Don't pray like the Gentiles do because they think that they'll be heard if they keep repeating what they say. A religious person prays for what they want. But prayer is not about getting what we want. We've said this before. Prayer is not about changing God. Prayer is about God changing us. When we go to the Lord in prayer, it's not about trying to get God to line up with what we want and finally getting to a place in which God says, oh, you know what? You're right. Here, let me give that to you. No. We're going to God and we're seeking God's face so that we in turn can line up with God's will. Another thing is this. Religious people pray thinking they know more than God about what they need. That's why they keep asking for it. God, give it to me. God, give it to me. God, give it to me. They never pause long enough to say, not my will, Father, but your will be done. They think they know more about what they need. Now, here's an interesting thing. At the last verse, part of that verse, verses I just read, says this. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. That's why we don't have to keep just asking over. Now, we ask and we're persistent in prayer. We endure in prayer. But it's not like we're going to get it because we keep begging God for it. All right? Well, the question then comes is this. Well, if God knows what we need, why do we pray? Why do we keep praying if God already knows what we need? Well, because when we're praying, it's not that we're trying to get what we want. What we're trying to pray for is to know God better. See, it's in prayer when we're alone with Him and we're seeking Him that we get to know God. And we get to know God's heart. We get to know what God's direction for our lives are. We find that when we are truly seeking God, not just asking Him for what we want. Now, the first half this week, we're going to look at the first half of the Lord's Prayer. And the first half of the Lord's Prayer, I'm going to call the God section. Then the second half of the Lord's Prayer is our needs section. All right, so now we're going to get to the section of talking about praying for our needs. So don't when I'm talking about this today, don't think that God doesn't want us to ask for things. He does. But this week I want to concentrate on the first part of it, what I'll call the God section. And what he says is this. Well, as a matter of fact, why don't we just say the Lord's Prayer together this morning? If you turn over on the back of your notes, this is the way it is most familiar to all of us. This is printed out of the King James Version. It's the way we learned it. It's the way most of us prayed the Lord's Prayer. So just join me together as we share the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. How many of you that just rang a bell with you? You've learned that prayer and it's just like it comes back to you when you start praying it. Well, that's the King James Version. And I'm reading from the English Standard Version this morning, so it's going to sound a little different when I do this because I'll use the way it's printed out. The first thing it says this, verse 9. Verse 9 says this, when you pray like this, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. The first thing I see there is this. We don't approach Him like a religious person. But we do approach God because of a special, intimate relationship with Him, our Father. You know, that endears us to this prayer immediately when we say those two words. There's just something about saying that, our Father. From the day that Jesus shared this prayer with His disciples until today, prayer throughout the history of this world has never been the same. And part of the reason for that are these first two words. Now, these are just facts, but they're significant facts. In the Old Testament, fewer than seven times, God is referred to as Father. Have you ever thought about that? Throughout the Old Testament, they just didn't talk to Him as a Father. I just jotted down three places where it has Him referred to as Father, because most of these are indirect references or they are remote references. In other words, it's not talking to Him specifically like you would say, Father. But it's an indirect reference to Him as being Father. For instance, in Psalm 68:5, it refers to Him as the Father of the fatherless. In Isaiah 9:6, a scripture you're very familiar with, we talk about it almost every Christmas. Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. You know, it goes through the names of His. Again, sort of an indirect reference to Him being the Father. The closest reference I could come to that sounds a lot like what Jesus said is in Psalm 103, verse 13, where it says, "As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him." That's about as close as I could come to the way Jesus uses the name Father in the New Testament. But when you get to the New Testament, in the four Gospels, Jesus spoke of God as Father over 70 times. Amazing. And when He spoke about Him in those Gospels, He didn't speak to Him or about Him as an indirect reference. He spoke to Him about Him as somebody He intimately knew. My Father. For all eternity, the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they're one. And when He talks about the Father, He said, "If you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. The Father and I are one." It's amazing how Jesus talked about Him as our Father. It was in intimate terms because He knew Him. Now, if you go back and you look at the Greek, I'm not expecting you to do that. I struggle with it myself. But I wanted to look at this and see, what was the Greek word that Jesus used for the word Father here? Well, the word He used was the word pater, or potter. Pater is the way it would probably be pronounced. Where would it sound familiar to you? Who is your paternal grandfather? In other words, who's the grandfather on your father's side of the family? So that's where we get that from. It derives from that Greek word. Most people who are Bible scholars and write all the studies and the commentaries and that kind of thing, and they dig into everything, they believe that when Jesus taught His disciples, He probably spoke Aramaic. That was the common language of the Jewish people there in Israel. When they wrote in Greek, because Greek was like the language for everybody. In other words, in our world today, years ago, when I worked in engineering, I had a chance to travel. I got a chance to go to some foreign countries. This is what I discovered. Almost every foreign country you travel to, the people understand a little bit of English. Why? Because English is the trade language of the world. It's the economic language that everybody does business in. But if you really want to talk to people and you really want to know something about it, you don't talk to them in English. You talk to them in their native language, because that's the one they understand. Well, because that's the language that His disciples would have most understood, most people believe that Jesus, when He shared this with them, was actually speaking Aramaic, even though when they recorded it and the Holy Spirit impressed them to write the words down, they wrote them in Greek. And if He spoke in Aramaic, we talked about this last week, He probably used the word Abba. Because Abba is the Aramaic word, which is equivalent to our English word, Daddy, or Papa. So what He's saying is this, our Daddy in heaven, our Papa in heaven. That's why prayer has never been the same. Because Jesus moved it from being just a religious act to being an intimate conversation with God. We were singing the song this morning, and it used the word Jehovah in there. We did this a little bit before. You realize that in the Old Testament, the Jews only had four letters for the name of God, and it was YHWH. YHWH, I get it right. YHWH. Now, most people think that probably the correct pronunciation was Yahweh, or it could be Yahweh. Either way, it comes out, some people translate it and call it Jehovah. The reason we don't know how it's pronounced is because they held the name in such holy, high, we don't want to offend God by pronouncing it wrong, is they forgot how to pronounce it. And so when Jesus came and said, talk to him as our Father, the Jews were blown away. We don't talk to God like that. God is, he's distant. He's there. He's in the Holy of Holies. We can't get close to God. And yet here's Jesus talking about our relationship with him as someone we can just go to and talk with him. Our Father. It just blew them away. Now, it also blows us away sometimes, because guess what? Our view of the Father is often distorted by our view of our Heavenly Father. Now, if you're a father this morning, what you may not realize is that how your children see you as Father will influence how they see God as Father. When I lived in Florida, long before I met Mary and we got married, I had a friend, female friend, and we had gotten to be really close friends, and we were talking about relationship with God. And she said, I struggle with the idea of God as Father. She said, in fact, I have issues with men, period. And as we began to talk, I said, why is that? Why do you have an issue with God as Father? And she said, because when I grew up, my dad wasn't much of a father. He either ignored me, or he insulted me, or he put me down. He never did anything to encourage me. He sat at home. He never did anything. He never worked. And so when you talk about God as Father, the picture I see is my father sitting at the table drinking. Wow. It's the first time I'd ever run into that before, because I grew up in a situation where I had a great relationship with my parents. And, well, okay, I was still a teenager and had my rebellious years. But overall, I had a great relationship with my parents and my father. So I didn't have that issue when it came to seeing God as Father, but some people do. Here are some significant differences. An earthly father has imperfect love. Now, if you're a father, you already know this. You already know that there is no way that you can have perfect love toward your children. You're just going to mess up. I gave up a long time ago deciding I could be a perfect father. I'm not going to be. I'm going to mess up at times because I have an imperfect love. But guess what? Jesus says God is love. He has a perfect love. That's a part of his character. God is love. Our earthly fathers have limited resources. My girl's probably here too often. Dad, can I have $5 for this? You got to be kidding me. I ain't got 50 cents in my pocket right now. All right? We have limited resources as earthly fathers, but guess what? God has unlimited resources. He owns everything. The whole world belongs to him. Unlimited resources. Sometimes earthly fathers are unavailable. Sometimes when my kids need me, I'm just not there. I may be here at the church doing something, or I may have had to go someplace, or I may be taking care of something, but I'm just not available. But guess what? God is always available. You know, you can interrupt him. You can go to him anytime you want to. When I was reading an illustration about this, one of the illustrations that I read about this truth, and some of you are old enough to remember it, and some of you are not old enough to remember it, but there was a picture that came out when John Kennedy was president. And I don't know if you remember that picture, but he's sitting at the desk in the Oval Office, signing things and conducting business, and on the floor in front of him is John playing. Always access to the President of the United States, who was his father. That's the way God is. He's got the universe that he's working on, but guess what? You can interrupt him at any time. He's waiting for you. He's always available. Not only that, sometimes human fathers are unapproachable. Even when I'm available, there are sometimes when my girls say, "Daddy, Daddy," I have to say, wait a minute. I can't do but one thing at a time, so let me finish this and then I'll get with you. But you know what? God's always approachable. Again, interrupt him. It doesn't matter with him. At time, he's not constrained by time. He's not constrained by resources. Feel free to interrupt him. I don't know if you'll like this last one or not. Sometimes earthly fathers are just moody. That's the best word I could think of. Sometimes we're just grouchy. And one day we may be smiling and laughing, and the next day we may be like, "Get away from me. I don't want you around me right now. I'm not in a good mood." But guess what? And we're told there in Hebrews chapter 13 that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. That means that God is unchanging. He's always the same. One day we don't find a moody God who doesn't want to have anything to do with us. He always is there for us. He's always waiting for us. Matter of fact, the story of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15 probably paints the picture of the father that Jesus was talking about here. Do you remember the story? The youngest son who said, "Give me my inheritance," and he takes off and he squanders his living in a foreign land. And then one day he realizes, you know what, the servants at home have it better than I do. So he decides that he'll go back home. And as soon as he gets there, he's going to tell his father, "Father, I'm sorry. I was disobedient. I left. I don't even deserve to be your son. I'll be your servant." And what did he find? When he got home, he found the father looking for him. And a father who ran to greet him. And a father who embraced him and loved him. And before he could even get the words out of his mouth to say, "Father, I don't deserve to be your son," he says, "Kill the fatted calf. Rejoice, my son who is lost has been found." The love of the father. See, what the son didn't understand was this. The forgiveness he sought was always available. All he had to do was come to the Father. It's the way God the Father is. Forgiveness is there for us. All we have to do is come to Him. And that just rocked the Jewish world. We may not be rocked as much by it as they were. Another thing is this. The use of the word "our" indicates two things. Number one, it indicates ownership. Who do you and I belong to? God tells us we are bought with a price, therefore we're not our own. We belong to Him. But it also talks about unity. Our Father. It didn't say, when you go to the Lord, say, "My Father which art in heaven." He said, pray to Him as "our Father which art in heaven." You know, even though God is a personal God, and He is my Father, and He is your Father, the truth of it is, He is our Father. And by the fact that Jesus referred to Him as our Father, it means that all the barriers, whether it's race barriers, wealth barriers, nationality barriers, it doesn't matter what they are, they were removed for those who are in the family of God. We're all part of the same family. Children of God. We belong to Him. Now here's just an interesting observation as I wrap up this section about our Father. I was thinking about this as I was looking at it. Isn't it fascinating that the two most favorite scriptures that I believe people would say if they voted, if we did Family Feud and 100 people were surveyed, I think the top two things would be Psalm 23 and the Lord's Prayer. Isn't it fascinating that both of those begin talking about God and our relationship with Him? The Lord is my shepherd. There's the relationship. A loving, caring shepherd who's ready to guide us and take care of us. Our Father. It's talking about God as our Father, our relationship to Him. It just fascinates me that those two things are something that people would probably say, those are our favorite section of Scripture. Well, another thing is this. When we are praying the Lord's Prayer, or we're praying, we are connecting with the sovereign God of all the universe. I won't say this. I want to make sure you don't misunderstand me. There's nothing wrong with the King James Version. So don't leave here today and you hear me say, don't use the King James. It's a good version. But even as I grew up, I have to admit that this is one translation that I always struggled with. And I didn't even know that there are other translations out there. Our Father, which... When did God become a which? W-H-I-C-H, which. You know, he's not a which, he's a who. And I've always struggled with that. So most modern translations just drop that out. And most modern translations just simply say, our Father in heaven. So what the word in heaven is referring to is this, that he is a God in heaven. There are three ways that the word heaven is generally used in Scripture. The first way is heaven refers to the atmosphere. What you and I, above our heads, where the clouds are located. When it rains, we look at the clouds in heaven. The Bible would look at it that way. A second way that the Bible often uses the word in heaven is outer space. In other words, where the moon and the stars and everything are located. That's in heaven. But the third way that it's used is the realm of God. In other words, it's where God exists. It's where he's at. Well, when we say our Father in heaven, we need to understand that the phrase in heaven is not about distance, but it's about deity. In other words, we're not praying to God in heaven. We're praying to God, who is the sovereign God of the universe. And the in heaven refers to the fact that that's who he is. He's the king. He's the ruler. It reminds us that we should not approach God pridefully. Now that, by the way, you can put the word prideful up there if you want to in your notes where it says we should not approach God pridefully or prideful. The dictionary says pridefully is not a word, but it to me pridefully fit better there. So I said, I'm inventing my own word. Not approach God pridefully or disrespectfully, but humbly and with respect. It just reminds us that when we approach him, we should approach him with respect. Bill Cosby, the comedian, has a great phrase he uses when he's getting on to his children. He says, I brought you into this world, I can take you out. And what he's saying is this, don't come to me disrespectfully. Don't come to me like a rebellious kid because I brought you into this world and I can take you out. We should never come to God disrespectfully. Even though we have an intimate personal relationship with him, don't come to him disrespectfully. See, my parents, when I grew up, they were okay if I disagreed with them, as long as I didn't disagree with them disrespectfully. But if I went to them with attitude, I got attitude back. I'll let y'all fill in the blank on that one. The other thing is this. It speaks of his omnipresence. That's a big old theological word, which simply means he is everywhere. When it talks about the fact that in the Bible, heaven is where the clouds are at, and heaven is where the stars and the moon abide, and heaven is the realm of God, when it says our Father which art in heaven, it's talking about him being everywhere. I mean, I don't know if you've ever done this or not. I love being outdoors. And sometimes when I'm outside and even here, if I can get far away from 19 that I can't hear the cars going back and forth, I love to just hear nature. And what the nature does is it brings me to the fact of realizing this is the creation of God. He's in this. He's a part of this. And so when we pray to our Father in heaven, we are recognizing he's everywhere. He's a part. He made the stars. He made the clouds. He made everything that you and I can see. It also speaks to the truth that his values and directions come from beyond this corrupt world. Now, aren't you glad that the Bible doesn't come from worldly people? I mean, it doesn't take you long to turn on the news to know that our world has mixed up values right now. And if people of our world were writing some of the things that are in Scripture, I can promise you it won't look anything like what you and I have. But the fact that our Father is in heaven says that what he's given us brings values and directions to us that are beyond this corrupt world. They're not influenced by people's thinkings or people's opinion. It's God that does it. It's also a reminder that the one who knows us best is also sovereign, king, and ruler of everything. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. The person who knows the heart of you. You know, you can fool me. Or I can fool you, but you can't fool God. Because God looks inside and He sees the heart of men. The person who sees your heart is the sovereign King and Creator of the universe, and yet He loves you too much to leave you like you are. But He loves you like you are to change you to be like who He wants you to be. And so He's the King and the ruler of everything. Therefore, no request is beyond His ability to answer. You can go to God, and God can answer any prayer that you offer to Him, provided you're praying in His will. He does put that one condition on it. Another thing is this. We approach God. We are approaching God for worship. Hallowed be your name. Now, this statement's not about pronouncing that God is holy. It's not saying to us, you should declare that God is holy. Come, let me tell you the truth about this. That God is holy regardless of whether we acknowledge it or not. He is sovereign King whether we want to admit that or not. That's why the people today who just refuse to admit that God is God, the Bible says one day every knee is going to bow and every tongue confess that He is Lord. One day it'll be revealed who He is. As a matter of fact, this is a petition that God reveal His holiness so that others on this earth will recognize it so they can honor, adore, and exalt Him. It's calling out and asking Him, God, reveal Your holiness. Now, how's God going to reveal His holiness? I don't want you to get too shocked by this. Through you and the church. That is why Jesus said, be ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. And in other words, He's saying, and what God is saying to us is this, we are to live holy lives, because how's the world going to know whether or not God is holy unless they see you seeking to be a holy life? His church. Sometimes our churches, I'm talking this in general, have lost the fact that God is a holy God. And we come to church for what we get out of it, not for what God we're offering to God. We too often, and I'm putting me in the we, too often we are guilty of saying, I just didn't really get much out of that today. Well, guess what? If you're worshiping God, it's not about what you got out of it. It's about what you put into it. When we are saying, holy is the name of God, hallowed be the name of God, we are worshiping Him. We're offering up to Him prayers to Him. Another thing is this. We approach God with an attitude of being willingly submissive. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is a petition for the King to come, since the King and His kingdom cannot be separated. When you pray and ask for Your kingdom come, you know what you're asking for? You're asking for Jesus and His kingdom to come. You're asking for the King to come. He can't be separated from His kingdom. Now, they didn't totally understand this with the disciples. When they're talking about the kingdom of God coming, in their minds, they're thinking He's going to come and He's going to establish His kingdom here, and now He's going to rule, and we're going to be at His right hand and His left hand, and we're going to be working with Him right here in this kingdom. It's not what Jesus was talking about. There is a future messianic kingdom, and one day it will come, and one day Jesus will reign, and one day He will be over everything. That's not here yet. But when Jesus was talking about this, another thing is that there is a kingdom of God here. There's a place where God rules. And in Luke chapter 17, verse 20 and 21, let me just read those verses to you real quick. 20 through 21 says this. I should have marked those so it'd make it easier to find them. 17, 20 through 21. Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, He answered them, the kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there, for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you, or the kingdom of God is in you. Whenever Jesus comes and we accept Him as our Lord and Savior, guess where the kingdom of God comes? Here. Here's just a remark I ran across as I was reading some things. The difference between defeated, dismal Christians and victorious, vibrant Christians may be who sits on the throne. It's a convicting statement to me. To read and think that if I'm not a victorious Christian, it may be because his kingdom, I'm not allowing him to sit on the throne. I'm seeking things for my own. It's a prayer, a submissive petition stating that you are willing for God's will to become your will. It's saying to God, God, not my will be done, but your will be done. Your kingdom come, let my will be your will. It's a petition that God's will be practiced over all the earth. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth, all the earth. Wouldn't our world be in a lot better condition today if God was ruler over everything and everybody followed him and just took his teachings and accepted those and followed him? I don't think we'd be having a lot of the issues we have today. I don't think we'd be having the economy issues and the moral issues and everything else. We wouldn't have. So it's a petition that God's will be done over all the earth. And the last thing is this, that last part, in heaven, in earth as in heaven, it acknowledges that there is a place where right now God's will is carried out immediately, enthusiastically, and completely. Let me ask you this. I don't know if you've ever thought about this or not. Can you imagine here in heaven is God, the angels, who are messengers, waiting to do whatever God tells them to do. Can you imagine God going over to one of the angels and saying, hey, I want you to go to earth right now, and I want you to take care of this. And the angel saying, just a minute, God. I got a great hand here, and as soon as we finish this little game we got going, I'll take care of that. No. I can't imagine that. All I can imagine is this. God says, I want you to do this, and almost by the time the words are out of God's mouth, the angel is gone. I can't imagine an angel saying, oh, not me again, God. This is the third time you've called me. What about this one sitting over here? You haven't called him lately. Oh, yes, Lord, call me. I'm ready to go. Send me. And I also can't imagine God sending an angel to do something and then that angel coming back and God said, did you do it? And he said, well, you know, I got half of it finished. No. When God sends him, I promise you, he went immediately, enthusiastically, and he did everything that God wanted him to do. When we pray that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we are praying, Father, not my will, but your will be done. And let me do it immediately, enthusiastically, and completely. Let me be exactly who you want me to be. Nothing less. Father, as we come to you this morning, we are challenged when, and just a prayer, the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray, that when we pray that prayer, or prayers that are similar to that, God, we are coming into the presence of a holy God. We're coming into the presence of a person, the one who can answer any prayer because his resources are unlimited. We are coming before the one who spoke everything into existence. We're coming before someone who knows what we should do and how we should do it. So, Father, as we come before you in prayer, help us come with surrendered hearts, ready to confess before you our need for repentance and our need for your forgiveness, but also come before you with a willingness to do exactly what you call us to do, immediately, enthusiastically, and completely.
Thank you for tuning in. If you're ever in the Griffin area, we would love to have you come visit us at Mount Gilead Baptist Church at 14550 Highway 19 South in Griffin, Georgia. I hope you have a wonderful day, and remember, God loves you.